May I speak in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, last week, in this Jesus and Science event, we looked at how a biblical view of the world was necessary for science to start. As we're looking at Jesus and Science, we saw how really, the Bible had this really kind of rare and unique view of reality, and how that was critical for science starting, this culture and the society of science continuing. And it was this view that the universe is real, rational, and reliable. Real. That the universe is good. It isn't deceiving us. It isn't an illusion. God made everything to be real and good. And I'm even talking earlier this week about when he made light, what was the first thing God wanted to do? He wanted to come and look at that light. It says God saw the light, that it was good. So he didn't just make it as an illusion for us. He wanted to observe creation, be a part of it just as much. And then rational. God wanted an incredibly varied amount or a varied creation. Lots of different kinds of plants, animals, birds, and fish. But he made them all with the same logic. All these different creatures, all these different aspects of creation can somehow be understood in the same way. A university, one truth, and yet it looks at earth, plants, birds, fish, trees, all of that. But it's one place we study all of that. That's amazing. And then the universe is reliable. So that God wanted this universe to follow laws and commands, which he actually wanted us to follow too, but we didn't. But nature does follow its laws and commands, and it keeps on following them. The Lord likes it, that it is reliable. And it will be the same. Whatever we discover of nature will be the same today as it is tomorrow. And this is particularly interesting in this book of Job, because that could be over kind of 4,000. That's like one of, Job is probably one of the oldest written books in the Bible. So that could be like over 4,000 years old. And he's making descriptions of animals that we see today. 4,000 years, and it's the same animals which we can see, same behaviours. That's how reliable it is. That's how amazing that is. So that's just one of the examples. The Lord wanted a real, rational, reliable universe. And science requires that biblical view to work. We can't really start studying anything unless we see it through this Bible lens. So God made the universe so that it could be understood. He made it so that we might look into it. But does he want to? Does he want us to look into it? That's kind of a big question. He made it understandable. Does he want us to understand it? What does the Bible say about trying to study creation? And is the scientific method in the Bible? Well, let's have a look in this book of Job. So one of my favourite, well, I say this every time, but really, it really is two kind of tied first place passages for me in the Bible. There's chapter 14 of John and these last four chapters of Job. They're like tied for me on first place, my absolute favourite. And one of the reasons I love those last few chapters so much of Job is that the Lord comes down and argues for himself. So the whole book of Job is these group of friends trying to comfort Job, not really succeeding, but they're all talking about reality. They're having a campfire discussion saying, oh, this is what this is like. This is what this is like. This is how life works. This is how everything works. And then at the end of the book, the Lord goes, you're all idiots. This is how it works. He kind of goes further. The thing I like about it goes, you touched on just a fraction. You have no idea what's going on in creation. And lists so many things. The stars, the weather patterns, different kinds of animals, different ways that he looks after them all. The Lord kind of just goes, you think you know something. You know just a fraction of everything that's happening in creation, in reality. It's more amazing than you could possibly think. So the Lord, in those last chapters, just lists off all the things he manages, all the things that's happening in reality. And it has some of the greatest achievements ever and such a broad look at creation. I do also like it because not just does the Lord cover almost every aspect of creation, but he actually goes into depth on a few animals. My particular favourite, probably my absolute favourite verse, if I had to, was Job 39:9 from those chapters about the ox. It's when the Lord describes the ox. That's my absolute favourite. See if you think why, if you have a read. But he keeps going and he does others. Probably the funnier of his explanations on creation is when he comes to the ostrich. And the Lord makes a very honest admission. I didn't give it much wisdom. It's not very wise. But, isn't it? I do love that. It's like, no, it's not very wise. Don't think of it like that. But when it starts to run, it laughs at the horse. I love that. It's like, no, it's stupid. But when it runs, nothing beats it. Nothing comes close. So this whole speech I love. He talks about all these different aspects, all the kinds of things he's doing in creation. But I think what's shocking about this speech is the Lord's tone as he's going through it. This whole speech, he's listing everything he's doing, but throughout it all, it sounds like he's a little annoyed or angry at Job as he goes through this speech. Why is the Lord saying, he's giving this whole speech to correct Job because he's a bit annoyed? Why is he annoyed? As we go through those last four chapters, if you have a read, there's this feeling that the Lord had expected Job to know these things. Don't you know these things? And he lists them all. Were you there? He's annoyed that Job is giving it large, talking about everything, but actually doesn't know anything. He hasn't actually engaged with nature. He hasn't looked into creation at all. So as we go through those speeches, that's kind of what this Lord's... He's giving this speech to say, you haven't actually done anything about this. This is actually what's going on. And I think in particular, we read earlier in the book of Job says that we should ask the animals, look at the birds, ask the earth. But what the Lord is annoyed by is Job doesn't seem to be doing that. He's telling the others to do it, but he hasn't done it. And in fact, I think if we go, yeah, Job even makes this quite perhaps an arrogant comment at the beginning of the next chapter. He goes, oh, we should ask all of creation. We should study it. And then beginning of chapter 13, my eyes have seen all this. My ears have heard and understood it. And then go on to say, now I'm going to present my case to God. So Job really didn't take his own advice. I think that's what the Lord was annoyed by. Job said, we should look into creation. But he didn't. So the Lord presents his case. The Lord wanted Job to look into this creation he's made. He wanted him to ask the animals. He wanted him to believe and look into this real, rational, reliable creation that he has made. And as we looked in Genesis, right after God made this real, rational, reliable universe, he gave humanity a job to do. He gave Adam, these first few humans, to name every animal. We looked at that last week, but the process of taxonomy is quite important, to name an animal. Because to name it, you've got to understand something of it. When you give a name to something, it says something about its character, its nature, the kind of things, its behavior, how it looks. You've got to understand something to name it. So right after God made all of reality, what he wants Adam to do, Adam and Eve, what he wants them to do is, I want you to go through creation, naming it, understanding it, describing it. Tell me what you think of this creation. God thinks it's great, and he wants to know, Adam, what do you think? What's this animal got? I always find that shocking. But what it says, whatever Adam named it, that was its name. How amazing is that? That God made it, and he wanted us to take control of it, look after it. He really wanted us to describe things, and that was it. When we said hippo, that was a hippo in God's eyes, whatever it was. I always find that shocking. But Adam has this process in Genesis where he just meets every animal and kind of asks it. He goes through each animal and says, what do you like? I'll name you. this is your name, this is what I will be. And I think that process of God wanting humanity to do this, to look at animals, to ask them. There was a thing which John Stott, it was really good. I had a quote for him, but it was also this thing he had on bird watching, which I just thought I'd mention on. In this interview, he talks about how every Christian needs to bother with both scripture and nature. And in particular, he believes every Christian should be bird watching. That's quite a particular hobby. He believes it was the one commanded hobby that every Christian should have, bird watching. And I've got a quote, but it covers some aspects which we'll look at a bit later. But he believed that every Christian should be studying both the Bible, but also studying nature. We should have an eye on both. They both match up. It's the same author of both. So we should be reading both nature and the Bible. So for John Stott, he had this vision that this commanded hobby of bird watching. So the reason, I didn't cover that reason, and I'll do that now. We read Matthew chapter 6. And in that, Jesus is also talking about how you should look at the birds. And that's in particular. I was tempted to cover as well chapter 7, the ask, seek, knock, and link them. Jesus, in this one sermon, wants you to look at the birds, consider the birds, and then ask, seek, and knock. He's wanting this mindset. But when you see something, you don't just accept it. You ask, you look into it, you consider it. When you see the birds, he doesn't want you to think, oh, that's a nice bird. Oh, that's wonderful, that. No, he wants you to think, what's it saying? What's the purpose of it? What's it doing? What's it like? Or even, what kind of bird is it? That's another great question. So John Stott kind of believed we should all be bird watching because of that command which Jesus gave in verse 26 of Matthew 6. Look at the birds. For him, that was a command for every Christian. Bird watch. Another reason I quite like, and I'm getting into it, is it's Adam named everything. So he could tell every animal apart. And that's also bird watching. You can't, it's not just a bird. You can tell that's a robin, that's whatever kind. I'm not too good at it at the moment. I've bought the book, but I'm not too far through. But he wants this process of naming everything, studying everything. So why does Jesus want that? Why does he want us to look into birds and animals? Why was the Lord annoyed at Job for not looking into creation? And I think it's because God was always looking for people who will take him and his creation seriously. Jesus is often controversial in the gospel, saying mad things, but what he loves is for people to then ask him on that. Why did you say that? What does this parable mean? He likes that. He likes you engaging with his words and his works. He likes that. He wants that. In Job, it's the same thing. The Lord is annoyed because Job didn't take creation seriously or its creator. I know everything. Let me present my case to God. He's not really thought about anything. So throughout the Bible, what the Lord wants is a people who are askers, seekers, and finders. The book of Proverbs is all about, the whole book is about how to get wisdom, how to find it, how to go after wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and seek this spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding. The whole book of Proverbs is saying you should be, to the reader, you should be someone who seeks out wisdom like a precious treasure. And in fact, this knowledge and wisdom of creation, Proverbs is telling you, go after wisdom. What's amazing, though, is what happens when you get that wisdom? What happens? Well, it appears this wisdom is like a virtue of God. He wants you to be wise. What does it give you in relation to Jesus and science? Well, Solomon is the most famous example of someone who got given tons of wisdom. We managed to see all the wisdom given to one guy. And it's amazing, this moment where the Lord says, I want you to ask for anything. You could have anything. Long life, victory, fame, money or health. Solomon instead goes, nah, I want wisdom, understanding. I want that. So Solomon got that. He became a wise judge and ruler. But one important thing that wisdom gave him was this. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32. Solomon spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs numbered 1,005. He spoke about plant life, from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. He also spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. So, Proverbs is all about getting wisdom. And what does that mean? What's a part of that? Part of that, asking for wisdom, is to gain an understanding of nature. You gain an understanding of its creator and its creation. You understand nature. That's a part of wisdom. So we could actually argue that to understand nature and to study it is a gift of the Spirit. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. So God can just give wisdom, give an understanding of nature. He can do that. But that's not actually the best thing he can do. That's not the best thing that can happen for us. Solomon as well, being a famous example. Very wise, and yet somehow stupid by the end of his life. Rather than being given wisdom, throughout the Bible, the Lord asks us to ask, seek, and find. Be searchers of wisdom. To study the animals or the plants. To look at the birds. Perhaps what annoyed the Lord is this. What annoyed him about his Job and his friends is this. And this is another reason I love those last four chapters of Job. In Job and his friends were sitting around discussing creation. They were like the ancient philosophers who just sat on chairs and thought about things around the globe. They just sat there and, oh, I think this is like that. I think this is how trees grow, or whatever. That was what kind of these Job and his friends were doing. Just sitting around talking about things. But if you read those last chapters of Job, when the Lord speaks, he speaks practically, up close. He's speaking as if he's right next to nature, feeding the animals with his hand. Job and his friends are talking about things distant, but the Lord's the opposite. He's down on earth, feeding, looking after, managing, caring. The Lord is not simply viewing reality. The Lord is interacting with all of creation. And he expected Job to be doing the same. While we're just summing up, I just wanted to cover one thing. I asked earlier if the scientific method is in the Bible. Or rather, would the Bible support the scientific method? And it's this method of documenting, eliminating variables, experimenting, testing. And I did actually just want to cover, there are some events in the Bible where people set up experiments. They wanted to prove something. Prove if something was real or true. So just an example, a list of them. Exodus 17, 8 to 16. Judges 6, 36 to 40. That's a good one. That's Gideon. This man called Gideon, when he's getting ready to preach, he needs to know that the Lord is with him. So what he does is he gets a sheep fleece. And he goes, all right, Lord, I want the sheep fleece to be wet but dry all around. And then the next night he's like, okay, just one more test. To make sure it wasn't a coincidence, do the opposite. Make that dry and everything else wet. So, a little experiment, I like that. Same scenario, but you choose, is God going to have a different outcome? And then 1 Kings chapter 18, 16, 39, and 1 Samuel 6, 7 to 10. So those are just four little experiments I found in the Bible. But what's interesting is this. Most of those tests were to prove, is the Lord real? Test the Lord. In 1 Kings, Elijah has two burnt sacrifices, and he asks the Lord to burn one and Baal to burn the other. Both sacrifices are identical, trying to eliminate the variables. Both are identical, apart from the God that's assigned to them. And it's a test, once and for all. Is the Lord God better than Baal? And Jesus passed the test with flying colours. And there are these tests in the Bible, but the main focus of them is to disprove religions or idols and gods. That's often why those early AD Christians were actually called atheists, because they went around disproving, arguing, disputing with pantheons of gods, saying, nah, they're all rubbish. They're not real. We can prove it. The point is this. The Lord wants people who seek truth, people who go after truth. And in some of these events in the Bible, the Lord even tests himself. And this, I think, is kind of weird. He follows and obeys these experiment guidelines. From the rest of heaven, how would that look? That the Lord God Almighty, who made everything, is obeying these little laws in a lab test. Elijah said, right, God, you can only do this and this. And yet the Lord obeys. He listens. He follows that. Why? That's maddening, it seems. Why does the Lord do it? It's because he's pleased to test truth. He wants truth. He wants people to test him. Taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34. He wants people to look into him, test him, taste him, see that he's good. The Lord loves us taking wisdom and understanding, looking after that. And he loves us taking him seriously. One example of just someone seeking truth that came to mind. Lee Strobel, who wrote A Case for Christ. I always love his example. He was an atheist journalist and he set out saying, I'm going to disprove Jesus. I'm going to test this. He's totally fake. I think I know it. I'm going to prove it. And he ended up getting converted. So that's just an example. He was a seeker of what he thought the truth. And he ended up finding the truth. Not quite the one he wanted at first. God made everything for us to master. For Adam and Eve to understand and control. And not tyrannical rule, but to look after creation. To heal it, to fix it, to work with it, or to help it work. That's that message in Job. When the Lord lists creation, he's trying to say, you look after creation as I do. See what I do with creation. So the Lord seemed offended with Job, that he wasn't taking him seriously, not looking for truth. And that's this message of today, and kind of this message of Ask the Animals. Consider the birds. The Lord wants people who seek and ask and find, searchers for truth, people who take him seriously. That's what he wants. And what made those early scientists seek with such a passion is that they believed they were taking God seriously. If Jesus really is so amazing, then surely the world he made for us to live in will be just as amazing. So to God be ascribed all the honour, all the glory, all the praise, now and forever. Amen. Amen.